Well, for tonight, we are going to hearken back to where we were in the spring. We were started kind of going through the Baptist faith and message, and then we kind of, I didn't get off track, but came a little more focused on some things going on in Baptist life. And after hashing some of that out for a while and being thoroughly, I'm done, you know, ready to move on, we'll just get back to the Baptist faith and message tonight. And if you, I don't know if you have your copies of them, or, but we're on the third section on man is what we'll be, talking about, up for a discussion as we refer to. Oh yeah, there's some. Does anybody need a copy of one of these? We've got some of these. Just kind of our statement of faith, which is kind of what all churches that are in friendly cooperation, when in the Southern Baptist Convention, we all say that we hold to this, that this is something that we. That we affirm the Baptist faith and message. So let's start off with some prayer, and then we'll talk about mankind a little bit. Our Father, we thank you for having us back tonight. We thank you for the gift of the music and song, and for a reminder that that you are there to see us through our temptations, and that you will. Not allow us to be tempted above what we can bear, but you will provide a way of escape. And Lord, we thank you for that watch care over our souls. Might this time be profitable for us this evening as we think about how you made us. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we've already talked about, and looking at the Baptist faith and message of the scripture, and then we talked about what the BFM says about God, looking at the Trinity and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we've already kind of talked about theology a little bit, and you know, it's essential that we have our theology right, as well as our anthropology right. Theology is the study of God. We've seen just kind of briefly what we believe about who God is and how he is revealed. Well, what is anthropology?
Study of ants.
Study of ants, yeah. Well, we are to go to the ant, you slugger. Yeah, yeah. Anthropology, the study of man, of mankind. And when you think about the study of God and then the study of man, do what people believe about those two big subjects, do our view of who God is and who man is, do those things have any effect on us and our society? I mean, as far as shaping what we think and how our world operates. I mean, does it make any difference whether we believe that there is a personal God, Father, a Son, and Holy Spirit who enters into relationship with us, or just some impersonal force out there, you know, that essentially creation is God? Does that make any difference? Does it make any difference whether we believe that God is holy or whether he's ornery, like some other religions have, or whether you have an atheistic worldview that there is no God, or whether you have a theistic worldview? I mean, I think it makes a little difference on how society is, or even the views of mankind, or what we think about ourselves and who we are as human beings. Do you think it makes any difference whether we believe that we are special, or whether we're just an accident, just a we're just a cosmic accident that just happened. Do you think it makes any difference for kids growing up?
Yes.
You know, whether they think that they're made with a purpose in life or whether there is no reason for existence. Well, we'll look at tonight kind of what we've compiled together, and we say as Baptists we believe about man. And let me just read this paragraph, and then I'm not going to read the whole purpose. We'll just start off the first. Someone just read the first sentence. Someone have it there.
Man is the special creation of God, made in his own image.
Okay, so we start off here about man, right off the bat, that man is the special creation of God, made in his own image. I think this is a huge statement, a statement that has great impact on individuals as well as on society, to think that we're special, that there's something unique about us as mankind, that we are God's special creation. Now, is all of creation special? I mean, you go out and you look at the sun and the moon and the stars and, you know, see some, you know, rain or the sunrise or sunset. I mean, there is something special about all of creation. I mean, there's wonder to behold just to go outside and look at everything God has made. But, you know, of all of creation is not equally special. You know, there is something in creation that shines above all other things that God has made. And what we're saying here is that mankind is that thing that shines above everything else. Somebody read Psalm 8, verses 3 to 8. Here the psalmist go ahead.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Through 8, did you say?
Yeah, just through 8.
You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas.
So here the psalmist is contemplating creation, and with all the vastness and the majesty of creation, and then he thinks about mankind, and he says, you know, what are we, you know, compared to the vastness of everything? And but then he says, you know, but yet you've made us a little lower than the angels, but you've given us dominion over everything that you've made. You know, we're smaller than the, you know, the vastness of creation, and yet there is something unique and special that God has made in making us, that the psalmist is just kind of blown away with, because there is a hierarchy to the special of creation. It's all special, but God has kind of made us as his crown jewel in the created order. He does say he's made us lower than the angels. As Sally pointed out, you know, is this made lower than God or lower than the angels in the different ways this is translated? But in the New Testament, it does say that we're made lower than the angels. And so in some ways, we are lower than the angels, that the way he has made us. But there's still something unique about us that makes us the crown jewel, and he's made us over the plants, over the animals, over, you know, list quite a few animals here in Psalm 8, all the works of his hand. He's given us dominion to rule over these things. Like we, you know, in the creation account in Genesis 1, let me just read verses 28 to 31 here.
All of creation is wonderful, but only man is in God's image.
Yeah, and that's exactly where this is leading. That's going to be the unique factor that sets us apart from all of the created order, even from the angels. You know, though we are less than them in some way, yet in another way we're greater than them because of this unique feature that is about us. So let me just read Genesis 1, 28 and following. But God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given to you every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of the earth. Anyway, God makes us, and he gives us everything. We're kind of the top of the food chain, as it were. It's kind of an evolutionary mindset there. But we are the crown jewel of God's creation. As it says, man is the special creation of God. And so one thing is, as Christians, and when we proclaim God's word, we proclaim to people that they're special. You know, that's such a unique message in our age. Because the message that is around in our age is we're not special. We're no different than the plants and the animals, and we came up from the primordial ooze, and you know we're mistakes. You know, we're just a happenstance, and there is nothing special about us. But we say no. We proclaim to people we're special. We are not an accident. We are an amazing creation of God with purpose that comes from God. There is something unique about us that sets us apart from everything else that God has made. And this is just something about who we are as human beings that I think we ought to relish in and also make sure that that people know.
I think Satan's job to give us an identity crisis.
Yeah. He really helped knock us way down to size, but then does want us to think that we're less than we are, because as Margaret mentioned, the chief thing that sets us apart from the rest of creation. Well, someone just read again that first sentence again in man. Man is a special creation.
Yes, special creation of God, made in His own image.
Made in His own image. You know, this is the spark that's in humanity that is missing from everything else. God gave that to us that He didn't give to any other part of His created order. Genesis 1:26 and 27. Let's say, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. So here we see, you know, this unique feature about us, made in the image of God. We're made in His image. But let me just ask a question. Is this image gender specific? Is the image of God gender specific? From what I just read there in Genesis 1, somebody read verse 27 again.
Oh, made in male and female.
Yeah. So He made us in His image, male and female, He created them. And so both male and female of humanity, we are all made in God's image. And so there's a sense we're not going to say that the image of God is not a gender thing. It is not gender specific, and that's not what the image of God is about. That's not this spark of specialness that sets us apart from all of creation. But we are made in His image. So as human beings, do we look like God?
Is that what it talks about?
Do I physically?
We don't know.
Well, that's that. Yeah, that's
like Jesus.
Yeah. He was made a man. Somebody read John 4:24. There's actually an interesting Margaret. You say, well, we don't know. You know, there was an old Roman law. I think Constantine put it in that when they would mark prisoners, that sometimes they would tattoo them. But there was a law, they couldn't tattoo a prisoner on their face lest they mar the image of God. Mm. And so they say, yeah, there's something, you don't want to mess up the image of God, even on the physical aspect. And I would say that's not the chief way that we're the image of God, though there could be something there. But somebody read John 4:24 and thinking about
God is spirit, and His worship in spirit and in truth.
Okay. So if God is spirit, do we have spirit? I mean, that's part of who we are. We are body, soul, and spirit. And so I would think that probably the spiritual part of our lives is probably chiefly where this image is. But God is spirit, and it's not our physicality is not the primary way in which we bear the image of God. Though some would say different. I remember I had some Mormon missionaries come by my house and they wanted to spread their bad news, and they came in with their literature, and I said, "Hey, well, I'll listen to you if you'll listen to me." And so they came in and they had a nice little picture book with them. And they were flipping through, and here was God the Father and God the Son, and I was like, what, you know, and I got to my part, Bill Speak, and said, wow, what do you know? You know, your God, because in their view, their God was a man. There is just a physical, a man that became God, you know, but that's not what we mean when we're saying that we are made in the image of God, as though God has a body as he gave us one, because God is spirit. But as God's image, as him making mankind and making us in his image, I think we're mirrors in a way. He has made us in a special way that we can reflect God. We have a capacity to be godly in a way that is impossible for anything else in all of creation. That God has made us in such a way, maybe body, soul, and spirit, but maybe especially in our spirits, that we can reflect him. We can reflect his character in who we are. Turn to the book of Ephesians, and somebody read Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24. This talks about us as Christians and being renewed in the image of God, which happens after salvation. And we get some a clue here, maybe, to what is a part of being in the image of God. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. I might not have said it right, but that's what I meant.
To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Okay. So we can be made to be like God, renewed in this image of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Mm-hmm. Righteousness, holiness, and truth. Okay, these are some unique characteristics that somehow we can reflect that reside and are part of who God is, but we can reflect this as his image bearers. We, you know, as you would look into a mirror and you can see your reflection, so we should be able to reflect these characteristics of God. There's another one here. Let me read Colossians 3:10. And having put on the new, this new self, which is being renewed in true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. Again, as believers, when he makes us born again and the image of God is renewed and somewhat restored in us, one of the things that we can reflect is a true knowledge. There is righteousness, there's holiness, there's truth, there's knowledge that are part of what it means to bear the image of God. I think another aspect of the image of God, we read it in Romans 2, verses 13 and 14, and it talks about the Gentiles who don't have the law, they don't have the Bible, they don't have God's written word, but it says they have the law of God written upon their hearts. And their conscience knows what God wants them to do. And so every human being has this. We have a conscience. We have God made us in his image to reflect his character. And there is imprinted upon us an innate knowledge of that I need to reflect the character of my Creator. Again, we are made with a moral image. That is, I think, part of the image of God in us, this capacity to reflect God's character. We're to be godly. When we talk about being godly, we are to be God's image bearers, and we reflect his character to all of creation in such a unique and a special way that in some way only we can do. I mean, we have this natural image of reason and conscience. We have volition. We make choices. We have truth. And that sets us apart from all the unreasoning animals that God has made.
Yeah, I just think it's kind of cool the way he made man in a sense, and also woman in a sense. It's almost like the physical touch of him blowing into the nostril of man. And out of all the other creations, there was no blowing in it, you know, there was nothing like that. It was just a special
Yeah, that was, I mean, it gets so picturesque because as he blows into the nostrils of man and he breathes in the spirit, you know, as though the spirit enlivens us in a way that is different from all other life. That, I mean, there's a whole bunch of life. God created a bunch of life out here, but human life is so special. And it's special because of this, this image of God. Animals, they have life, but you know, there's no right and wrong with animals.
Blow into them.
Yeah, but their life is different. They don't have a conscience like we do.
Yeah.
And there's no right and wrong.
Like intimate, and you know, the right blowing into the nostril.
Uh-huh.
He didn't have to do that. Like Margaret said, he could have just said,
"Yeah,"
and then she came right up. But then I like that part where he took one rib and then he made, you know, one
woman,
you know, made the woman. You know, I thought that was cool too.
Yeah, in fact, so someone has pointed out that, you know, that women are the only creation made from a living tissue. We were made from dirt, everything else made from dirt, dust, inanimate things, but womankind was made from living, you know, from something living. And
don't forget that.
But you know, we'll talk a little bit about the gift of gender. And the difference in male and female, these are tremendous things that we ought to relish in as God's special creation. And as, you know, and there is something more lively about women than men, you know, that's, I mean, there's, and that ought to be appreciated. And it, but anyway, we are different from, you know, from the, you know, from the animals. You just think about an animal's instinct. I mean, I'm kind of amazed, you know, where they can, you know, they migrate, whether it's the birds or the, you know, the fish or the whales in the ocean, and they just know to do things. I mean, how do the butterflies know to fly and go down to the, I mean, how do they, God's just given them that instinct. God has given us volition. I mean, think of the amazing gift of the ability to choose. That we make decisions between right and wrong and what we like and don't we. I mean, this amazing gift of the will is just, it's a part of the image of God in us that is, it is special. It is different than the, what the plants or the animals, do. We're different and we're unique and we are very, very special. Let me just also mention, Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When he came, when God became flesh and dwelt among us, we got to see God with skin on, you know, as it were. And it wasn't mainly his physical form and his physical body, but it was the way he acted. You know, his character stood above everybody because he reflected perfectly the character of God. And if you want to see what God is like and see what God, how he would act in different situations, you look at the life of Christ. He is the perfect reflection of his Father. You know, and so as God the Son, he reflects that image. And in fact, we're told that as Christians, we are to be renewed and made like into the image of Christ. That's part of our Christian life, that this, the image of Christ now is being formed in us. We lost it in our sin and we're broken images and we don't reflect God the way that we should. Well, in our new Christian life, he begins to make us look like Jesus, who is the perfect reflection of the Father.
That's what I think, and it's pretty interesting when God says that he can spew the gear out of your mouth. He don't want you to be hot, he don't want you to be cold, but he wants you to be really on fire, you know, mm-hmm. to doing his will and being like him in the sense you spew the gear out of your mouth. So it's very, very important for us to reflect what Jesus mm-hmm. looks like and God looks like.
And that's, I mean, that's part of our reason for existence. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, we were made to reflect God. The first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you know, what is the chief end of man? And the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I mean, that, you know, it's kind of, you know, have you ever felt, you know, had that little moment in life where, you know, I'm doing what God has called me to do. I feel purpose in life, and, you know, and you feel that little inkling. You know, we were made to reflect God's character, and that's what we were created for. We were made to glorify him. That is our purpose.
Let me ask you another question when you think about this. I was thinking about Adam and Eve when they were in the garden, you know, and they said, and Satan, the serpent said, hey, you know, God, surely he didn't say that. Mm-hmm. He didn't mean that. So he's already throwing them off mm-hmm. how they should be in a sense. And he said, and the one tree that they partook of is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. And they take, and he said, oh, no. They got to get out of here. But today we have a lot of people preaching that we are gods. We are gods. And mm-hmm. there's religions out there that say that we are gods. No reflection of mm-hmm. we're not gods.
Yeah, some people, there's false teachers that name the name of take the tag Christianity, mm-hmm. you know, and say that we're little gods, and that God reproduces himself. Yeah. In fact, that's just kind of like, that's what Mormonism is. I mean, because you have, I mean, God reproducing kids, and I mean, but it's a physical thing with them, you know, and that's.
And that's what Satan said. Just as soon as you hear that, he just knows that he don't want you to be like him. He don't want you to be a God in a sense. You know, you'll be a God. He just want to be God all by himself, you know. Mm-hmm. So, but it's really interesting when you hear that kind of stuff, you know.
And that same lie is still perpetuated today, and we still bite it hook, line, and sinker. We want to be God and not just the reflections of God, you know. And but well, in thinking about us being made a special and in His image, just our life itself, human life, reflects the image of God. You know, we have these other aspects of how we reflect God's image, but just human life reflects God's image. And so, you know that murder defaces the image of God. Murder is an attack upon the very image of God. Like, someone read Genesis 9 and verse 6, and we'll see this here. Here is the institution of capital punishment. Genesis 9 and verse 6. This is right after the flood, and God is instituting some.
Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind.
Okay, so here, after the flood, God institutes the death penalty. For the shedding of blood of mankind. And it's not, he didn't just say, okay, if somebody murders someone, then they deserve to die, and so this is the just punishment. But what is the reason given why there should be a capital punishment for murder? Why did God say this is so egregious that you have to take their life if they take someone else's life? Well, what did God give as the reason?
Because man was made in the image of God.
You see, there's something about the spark of human life that is so unique and precious and special that to any way to deface and to mar that human life, God says that requires the stiffest of all punishments. Because you see, our life, I mean, in life is such a mystery, and human life is such an amazing thing, but life is a reflection of God. I mean, God is the source of all life. God is life. And as June pointed out, He breathed that life into us. And when we become human beings and that spark of life exists, we begin to bear the image of God. And so to mar that image by murder, God says, then that life is to be taken. Because humans have a special kind of life. There's something so special about the kind of life that God has given us that it requires a serious punishment. To take human life is to deface the image of God. I mean, you know, and so human life from the point of conception has a reflection of God, and as a receptacle of the life that he gave. Just as the sun and the moon and the stars, God gave them as receptacles of light. And so they bear the light. God is light. And he put light in these places to shine, you know, to shine in the darkness as he separated light from darkness. But he gave life. And he put it in us in a, such a way to reflect him. And to any way take that life is an attack upon the image of God. I mean, why are men murderers? Because they hate God. Okay. Why do they kill life from the point of conception until all? I mean, because they hate God. And they attack the image of God that is in every in human beings. Yeah, Brother Bob?
Question.
Yeah.
So does that mean our culture is sinning when we fail to follow through on capital punishment?
Yes. Yeah.
That's what I thought.
Yeah, it's... yeah, in fact, I mean, it's kind of off subject. Maybe, let's see...
Well, put him to death.
Okay. Buddy, can you look up a verse for me? Look up Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Do you have your Bible?
No.
Okay. Well, this is, yeah, Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. This isn't specifically on capital punishment, though it could, but... I'll just read it here. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. When a society becomes so unjust that it doesn't punish the grossest of evils, it only intensifies the evil. And so when a punishment for sin, and it, the scriptures say it's got to be done quick. There's so many instances in our society. I mean, I mentioned some this week, and there's no doubt the people did it. You know, then there ought to be a swift justice on that. And the chief reason is because it defaces the image of God. You know, I mean, it's because it is an attestation to people, to a rebel's hatred of God, that they just want to take the life away that is a reflection of God who is life. You know, so. Did you have something to... Okay. So murder is an attack against God and his image. That's why, I mean, you know, it's a very, very heinous crime because it attacks God. But let's lessen it down a little bit. Let's say, you know, it's not just the actual taking of human life. You know, Jesus said that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, then you're guilty of, you know, of murder. So how does the knowing that humanity bears the image of God, how does it affect the way maybe that we would talk to people or about people? Do you know that cursing a person is also an attack on the image of God? To speak evil of someone, to dehumanize them in some way, in the way that we would refer to them? In fact, look at James 3 and verse 9. Someone read James 3 and verse 9. Again, just kind of expanding out, you know, that we're all made in the image of God. But someone read James 3 and verse 9.
We bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God.
Similitude of God, or the mine says the likeness of God. Likeness is easier to weigh than similitude or similar, yeah, whatever. But when we... But notice he links, when you curse someone, you're cursing someone who has been made in the image of God. When we speak evil of someone, or we run somebody down, and we're, you know, using dehumanizing words to someone, we deface the image of God that is in that person.
Wow.
Did you ever do this when you were a kid? There's a picture of, at school or on the refrigerator, and it's a nice little picture. I'd get my marker and I would put a weird mustache on, and you'd make it all look nasty, you'd want to mess it up just to mess it up. That's what we do when we talk bad about other folks, other human beings that are made in God's image with this special spark of life and this amazing image of God. We just take our marker and we mark all over it. And we can dehumanize them in a way, because there's something special about humanity. We dehumanize them when we curse them. We are to proclaim to people that they are special. As it says, man is the special creation of God. We are the special creations of God, and we ought to let people know it. Reading what Ephesians, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only that which is a profitable for building others up. I can't speak, or I shouldn't speak bad about you, June, because you're made in the image of God.
Thank you, Pastor.
I got to hold my tongue. I guess Margaret, she's made in the image of God. There's something so special and unique and wonderful about that it ought to bridle my tongue so I don't deface their image, not just in taking the life away that God gave them, but even to mar the beauty that God gave them in being made in His image. In fact,
I don't know where it is, but to say thou fool.
Yep, there it is right there. I mean, Jesus said, it's in Matthew 5. Yeah, that's what a great text to bring up in this. Kind of frightening. And the proverb said that our tongue has the power of life and death. Matthew 5:22. You want to read it? You want me to?
But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
Well, just to speak a word against God's special creation in a way, you're guilty of the fire of hell, capital punishment in an eternal sense.
Pastor, do you have any duct tape?
Yeah. I think we should quit driving.
I know.
let me just read the last sentence here of the Baptist Faith and Message about man. Find it here. It says the sacredness of human personality is evident in that God created man in His own image, and in that Christ died for man. Therefore, every person of every race possesses full dignity and is worthy of respect and Christian love. I mean, I think as a society, if we could just grasp this right here, then instead of us being evolutionary flukes that crawl out of the mush and mean nothing, but that we're actually made in God's image, I think it would affect the way we treat each other.
So you can be angry, but don't sin. Mm-hmm. But you can't be angry for no reason against the brother or sister.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, there's a time for anger that we don't, that we don't.
Righteous
anger. Yeah. I mean, God,
Isn't it more righteous anger rather than us getting back at somebody?
Yeah. Yeah,
even
there's.
Jesus got angry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but sometimes I don't think my anger is on the same par as his. I think my mind's got a little sin mixed in with it,
Yeah. Got some granular.
Yeah. But I do think that it's important that we, ponder how we're made in such a special way, not just for ourselves and our self-identification, but how we relate to other people in respecting their life and who they are as image bearers of God.
And this is saved and unsaved.
Saved and unsaved. Yeah, saved. The one, in Genesis, all the people that were murdered this last week is a terrible thing because those people bore the image of God.
And all the babies.
And all the I mean, the 17,000 babies that were killed last week, those two little kids that were been in the trunk, one for a year, what, an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old, the guy that murdered his girlfriend, the couple was watching a movie, you know, and boom, taken out. I mean, they all reflected God's image. Now, they're sinners. That image was marred, but they had this spark of life in them that reflected God's image, and that those murders defaced and was an attack against the image of God. I mean, it's just Satan, who hates God, attacks that image that's found in us. And so he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. To move on just a little bit, unless y'all want to talk a little bit more about just our specialness.
What bothers me is that we have a death penalty, but they give them 4 life sentences. That's not the death penalty.
No.
It's it. Put them to death.
Mm-hmm. Buddy would take them from the chair, going to the chair.
Yeah.
There you go, prison time. There.
Well, I think there's some instances where, I mean, there ought to be swift justice. I mean, I'm glad we have a justice system, and, you know, there's biblical rules. Don't do it without, you know, the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, and you want to make sure you got the right person, and, you know, and all that, because, you know, that's the, you know, you got to do that. But in certain, you know, when they're caught red-handed, then, you know, when there is no question, then I think there can be a swift, you know, a swift justice.
I'm always amazed at people who get out of prison.
This book says only the grace of God can bring man into his fellowship, into his holy fellowship, and enable man to fulfill his creative purpose of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, after we sin and fall, then it kind of gets in, because we're made in God's image, and part of the fall, that image has been broken. None of us reflect God's character the way that we should. We're sinners. That image has been marred. Well, in salvation, we're born again. We're regenerated. That image is renewed. And so, you know, really only a believer has the real capacity to reflect God's image as we should. It's not possible for the broken mirror to do so. We have to be renewed by the grace of God to be able to do that. The next, let me just run into this real quick. It says the gift of gender is part of God's goodness, part of the goodness of God's creation, male and female, and the gift of gender. It is a gift. You know, and we ought to celebrate gender and the two sexes. You know, I mean, male and female ought to be celebrated. I mean, it's just an amazing design, the way that God has designed us as, huh?
And left the way they are.
Yeah, and you know, of course, that's being really attacked and vilified in our society. But we ought to have a different message. If it's great if you're a girl, it's a blessing if you're a boy, and those are gifts of God. You know, those that's a special treat. You know, it's kind of like the diamond with the different facet to reflect light. Male and female both reflect God's image, but with a different facet, with a different flair, with a different way. And we ought to celebrate each one of those ways. I mean, our society attacks mankind as being made as God's special creation. Says that we're no different from the animals. And also, really, male or female, it's not a gift, and really, it could have gone wrong for you. You know, man's rebellion against God is seen that he fights against how God has made us as his special creation, and we see it really today how we're fighting against how God has made us as male and female. But remember, when God made everything at the beginning, he made it good. When he made male, when he made female, it's good. It is very good, even though our society and the sin in it calls it bad. And maybe it is a wrong. You know, I tell you, I'm I don't even know what to think, kerflummoxed, if that's even a word, about the growing insanity in our culture about gender fluidity. And how, I don't get it. You know, just the very basic building blocks of who we are as humans can come under such an attack. And celebrities celebrating their kids changing genders. I saw Jamie Lee Curtis, you know, oh yeah, the wonder of watching her son become a daughter or whatever, just this last week. And some other ones with the little kids doing it. I mean, that's child abuse.
What aggravates me is they try to tell you that they were born that way.
Yeah. But
it's just ridiculous.
But, you know, as parents and grandparents, and especially as Christian parents and grandparents, we need to cheer our kids along in their God-given gender and let them know that their gender is a gift. We ought to encourage our girls to be girls and our boys to be boys and to explore and to demonstrate femininity and masculinity. These are wonderful things. Because it's how God made us. Just like God made us special. I mean, we're made in God's image. And guess what? A male reflects God's image with a special way, and a female in a special way. And we ought to encourage that with our kids. It is part of who we are as humans. And yet, it has come under such an attack that, you're not special. You're just, evolved from the monkeys. Imagine being a kid growing up, and being taught you're no different from an animal. You're no different. You're just maybe a little more evolved. You're just a cosmic mistake, and you're a fluke. There's no purpose or reason to your life and to your existence. And maybe even your gender wasn't a mistake in that existence. You don't matter. Nothing matters. Nothing in life matters because we're just matter. But no, we're made in the image of God and made male and female to reflect that image. And I think it's good as the church to give that message loud and clear. Anything else you want to add on gender before we look at the fall? Real quick, we're running out of time. We'll save the rest of this for later.
Just looking at the garden again, going back to the garden, and how things were just wonderful. The relationship and it got all messed up. And it seemed like to me that everything from that point on got messed up.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
From sin. Yeah. I mean, if God made man and it was good, that got messed up. Yeah. If God made woman and that was good, that got messed up. And everything from there just went downhill,
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the identity of people. I've heard a preacher say that about the identity. He says, that's why he says you must be born again. You must be born again. Well, okay. So, and I heard what's the guy's name?
Vodi Bakum.
Vodi Bakum. He was talking about that. I seen him on YouTube. He was talking about that issue. And he was talking about, if a person says, well, I'm a thief. I feel like I should steal. That's just who I am. And so you just do what you feel, if it's pedophile, whatever, homosexuality, whatever. I just do what I feel. Mm. That's just who I am. He says, well, if everybody just did whatever they felt, say whatever field day,
Well, they'll say, God made me.
That's kind of what's going on.
That's what's going on. I just feel this way, and so, okay.
Yeah, and that's part of the next part after it talks about gender. It says, in the beginning, man was innocent of sin and was endowed by his creator with freedom of choice. But by his free choice, man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. And so here, how we were made originally, before the fall, we were innocent from sin. We had a freedom of choice and freedom of the will. That was part of God's image in us when we reflected that in Adam and Eve. We had this innocence and this freedom. But we lost all that. In fact, we lost it in spades when we sinned against God. We are not the way we were originally created to be. In fact, Ecclesiastes 7:29 says something to the effect that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices. You know, God wasn't one that made us sinners. He made us innocent, in a state of innocence, and by our freedom, we chose to be sinners, and we bear the consequence of that, which affects us body, soul, and spirit. But that's not God's fault. That's our fault. Being made in His image, He gave us this choice, and we exercised that choice, and we lost our innocence. In fact, you know, the little nursery rhyme of Humpty Dumpty, it's the story of humanity. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. I mean, how high and exalted, but Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Man is so broken that nothing in all of humanity can put humanity together again. The king's horses and the king's men can't. But you know the king can. You know that's the gospel. The king is the only one that can put us back together. But God didn't make us sinners. He made us innocent, and we chose sin. We'll just say this for next time, and we'll look at man after the fall, because we do look different now than the way God originally made us, and we have to understand that, you know, that difference. We still have the image of God, but that image is broken. We still have volition and choice, but that we're no longer as free as we used to be. Now we're slaves. I mean, this world is not the way it was originally made, and neither are we. We exchanged innocence for iniquity, freedom for slavery in our sin. But, anything y'all want to add to that before we call it a night?
Who's buying the ice cream?
Ice cream sounds good.
Did you just say in that last Ecclesiastes?
Ecclesiastes 7 and 29.
Oh.
Ecclesiastes 7:29, where God made man upright or innocent, but men have sought after many devices. You know. And so, like, you know, that's... You know, sometimes the question, you know, you brought it up. Well, God made me this way, and I, you know, they're just acting on their natural impulses. Well, yes, as a sinner you are, but that's not the way God made us. Yeah. God made us innocent, and we were made good. We were made in His image.
It's possible a person can have the wrong thoughts, and you have to ask God to clear that out, get that out of you, you know, and that through study of the Word of God.
Yeah.
Staying
among brothers and sisters. Yeah, and that's, you know, we'll talk, Lord willing, talk about this next week, but that's part of the corruption of humanity, that we're all born with an inclination towards sin.
Yeah.
We all have a proclivity
Absolutely.
To something,
Absolutely.
And that's part of our virus that we're all born with,
our
sin nature.
I'm always amazed, you know, who taught that kid how to lie?
Yeah.
No?
Anyone? You don't have to teach him? Yeah.
Yeah,
you know, and we all kind of gravitate toward the sin we like, you know. But that's in us as well, and that's part of the sin nature, and that's the power of the gospel to change us from within, but because we need a radical change from within.
I like the song "Spirit of the Living God." Mm. You know, fall fresh on me. You know?
Mm. Yeah. Okay, well, time's up. So why don't we close with some prayer, and then Lord willing, we'll do it again next time. Our Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us to show us who we are. We thank you that for our church and for the denomination that we're a part of, as we've tried to codify and to put into a creed form the things that we believe, because this is what you teach us. Lord, help us. Help us to believe the things that you have revealed in your scripture about ourselves. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.